The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to the program. What an honor it is to have a man that was so significant in my early days back in Orlando in 2019, a friend named Scott George, who is the senior pastor at Pinecastle United Methodist Church. I've known Scott. Would you believe it's been about 30 years?
I can't believe it. You don't look a day over 40, so it's hard to imagine,
oh,
Mike.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we're back together again, really, truly, in the history of the Shepherd. It is not a flattering thing to say. It's just the truth that meeting with you early on in my time here and getting to meet through you, Mark Goldstein, that meeting, Scott, will go back as in the annals of the Shepherd history in Orlando as a significant time, an hour that changed a lot. And, I needed to be moving back after 17 years and doing a daily 1 hour show. I needed to have the kind of network that suddenly, because of you, brother, it all opened up to me. And I'm grateful and I'm just thankful.
I'm glad to be a part. It's nice to connect people, and you don't always have to do, you just have to connect people and just make introductions, and God has a way of just making all things possible. So I'm glad to be a part.
Mm. Well, the last time you were here, and we continue to pray for your son. I know he was so severely injured, and prayers continue to go up for him. Glad that that part of it, the original part of it, is over, and thankful for you, my friend, and knowing that you and your wife have gone through a difficult couple of years. You know, Scott, when it comes down to what 2020 was, it was hard for everybody. It was a crazy year for pastors. And you're at Pinecastle, and that is a heritage church in the Orlando area, been around for a long time, a lot of history there, and very exciting to see what you're doing there. How would you gauge things are at Pinecastle right now in terms of the coming out of COVID?
Yeah, I mean, it was, if you had told me that we'd have to face, a shutdown, and I remember Easter preaching to no one in the sanctuary for the very first time. So the church has been around for 112 years.
Mm-hmm.
And think of all the things that have happened in 112 years. And this was the only time that church has ever been shut down and closed for a period of time.
Mm.
So if you'd have told me that that would happen, I'd have said, there's no way you can survive. There's no way that you can lead out of that. But it has been amazing to see God show up. And we just stay focused on what we're called to do. And in the midst of all the confusion and fear, God has a way of showing up. You know, Mike, I'm reminded of the story of Jesus and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. He had a great relationship and a great love and admiration for. And when Lazarus died, Jesus got a text, and he got word that Lazarus had passed away. And then the Bible says that Jesus decided to wait for 3 days.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it's always been like, but it was all his timing.
Yeah. So Martha and Mary had to come to a place in their lives where they had to trust that even though they didn't understand it, even though they didn't like it, even though it wasn't on their timetable, they had to come to a place where they put their trust in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they just had to, despite their circumstances. Can you imagine waiting, 3 days for Jesus to show up? The fear, the anxiety, the confusion, the anger. And yet Jesus shows up and speaks, as we both know, speaks life into Lazarus. And I think Christ is doing that in our lives. He's doing that in the church. He's doing that in my life, where you just have to come to a place where you trust him. So COVID-19 was out of our control, and we just had to wait.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting. Lazarus, his name means God will help.
Isn't
that good?
That's great.
So not in our timing, not in our plans, not in our ways. And so with Austin and our family, we're having to just be at that place where we just have to trust that God is in charge of mm-hmm. every detail. And he will show up. And when he shows up, he's going to help. And until then, we just mm-hmm. have to put our trust in him. And I'm reminded of the old hymn, you know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to hear, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, mm-hmm. how I prove you more and more. Jesus, yeah. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace
to trust you more. Yeah, and that's what we need, isn't it? I mean, grace to trust the Lord. There was a funny story that David Jeremiah recently talked about on one of his programs about a person who was doing some repair work on the roof, and he called downward, and no one was there to help him because he almost fell off the roof, and he's holding on by his fingertips. And he looked upward, and he heard a voice from the upward saying, let go. And then he said, is there anybody else up there? That we're always looking for something, but it's not until we really look to the Lord that we look to the Lord. He's the only one that has answers for times like these.
Oh, no question. And yeah, if you didn't have, you know, we are in a nation filled with pain right now. And mental experts telling us that one out of two Americans are coming out of COVID with a mental illness, some type of depression or suicide or fear or anger. I mean, it was crazy. I remember my daughter, who's 25, she looked at me and said, Dad, is this the end of the world? I mean, she's a very rational, very stable, very mm-hmm. smart young lady. But for the millennials, you know, this is their first major crisis and pandemic. And it was very, very painful. Our church has a lot of older people, and they were fearful and scared. And so it was tough leading through, a situation like this, because there's no book that you can read. You can't mm-hmm. Google. You know, how do you lead through this? You just have to take it every day by day, and just trust. And so that theme is really just resonating in my spirit, just to trust in the Lord.
You know, when you take about a look at that history of Pinecastle, 112 years, did you say? 112
yes.
years. And for the first time in 2020, an Easter Sunday, which obviously for churches, one of the biggest, most attended days of the year, if not the most, and it usually is the biggest day of the year for church attendance, to have nobody in the building. Unprecedented time for a fact. And, you know, with most people believing that it was a short-term thing, that it's gone on way beyond its 15 minutes of fame.
Yeah, people are tired. People are ready to get back to normal, whatever that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just demands that we stay close to Christ. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, looking to Christ. I'm reminded of the scripture, you know, I will lift my eyes to the hills. You know, if we're looking at the natural things that are going on around us, you're going to get fearful. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get anxious. But you've got to make the conscious decision to lift your eyes, because that's where our help comes from.
You know, Scott, I really believe that you've hit on something that I believe is maybe even the reason why you're here today. And that is the fact that people view hardship sometimes like that, like God's not in hardship. God's not in suffering. That must be the enemy. But the word teaches us that we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through many trials. And it's often in the midst of that trial that we are growing to be the closest to the Lord. You're one that's had a very difficult year beyond COVID. There's been obviously a lot of struggles, and yet what you're saying is what we need to hear, regardless of what it is that we're facing. There's people without a doubt listening right now who's maybe have a loved one that's in the hospital, or maybe someone just lost a job. You just got the word that you're furloughed, or you're actually laid off, and it's this fact that we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon right now, and it takes trusting God in the middle of a marathon.
Yeah, I'm reminded as you were speaking, just, you know, Psalm 23, which is probably the most famous and popular scriptures. That is a beautiful psalm. And if you look at Psalm 23, there are the four seasons that the shepherd guides us through, much like the seasons that we have here in Orlando, although you know, we only have, really have two seasons in Florida, right? Right, summer and summer. But in most parts of the country, they have four seasons. And so the good shepherd, which, by the way, I don't like that phrase good shepherd because I think he's a great shepherd, right?
Mm.
And if I would have written it, I would have said great shepherd. But the great shepherd guides us through seasons. The first one is the green pastures. Everyone wants to stay in the green pastures because life is good and you get all your prayers answered, and your kids are obeying, mm-hmm. and you got money in the bank.
Yeah, and everybody's healthy.
Everybody's healthy, and life is good, mm-hmm. right? You've seen those T-shirts, life is good. Well, the second season he takes us through is he moves us from the green pastures to the still waters. And that's a good season, too, because that's a place of refreshment. It's a place where you get fresh wind in your sail.
Calm,
yeah. Peaceful.
Yeah.
You want to hang out in the valley, and it's wonderful. But then the good shepherd, he leads us into the valley. And that's the only place where he says, I'm with you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know he's with us in the green pastures. We know he's with us in the still waters. But it's only in the valley where he says, I'm with you. And we all need to be reminded that life is about seasons. And so you're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through pain. And when you're in the valley, you're walking through. But his promise is, I will be with you. And then the last season is a place of victory because he says, I'm going to seat you at the table in the presence of your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a time of victory. So how we respond to difficulty, how we respond to pain, how we respond to suffering will determine the celebration. And by the way, whenever the enemy is, he's in our presence, but he's not seated at the table. He's always at our feet.
Mm.
And so Christ says, I'm going to bring you to a place of victory and you're going to sit in the presence of your enemies and your enemies are going to be defeated because you stuck with the good shepherd mm-hmm. as he guided us through those seasons.
That's such an encouraging picture right from the word. I mean, you've just preached a sermon right there, a 4-point sermon that we all live. And in fact, many are living even today. They may not have realized that, you know, they just seemingly a couple of days ago were in the still water season and suddenly they wake up to a phone call or they wake up to a letter, an email, or they wake up to a realization that something very near and dear to them has either passed away or gotten sick. And it seems that in a moment, like those sands going through an hourglass, they trickle through and then something changes. It's just so fast. And here they are, but they're there. And in that moment, to be reminded that God is with them.
Yeah. And then David concludes that psalm by saying, you know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of ends with a perspective of, you know, we're gonna make it to heaven. We're going to be with him forever. But in the midst of all that, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life.
Mm. Well, he has used you, I believe, all the days of your life, Scott. I had a great chance to talk to Nancy Robinson recently, and she just had so many kind words to say about your leadership and the fact that you started something that has now become the incredible work that is going on at Up Orlando and through just Citizens Against Poverty. That heart that you've had to help people when they're in that season. And many times that season for them has been either unemployment, a need for food, or maybe they're employed, but they're underemployed. They don't have enough for their family. And you had a heart a long time ago, and it's made a big difference in the community.
Yeah, it's going on 20 years, maybe 25 years ago, started just a little charity just to give people a hand up. And it is a real joy to see that flourish and grow and continue to, you know, the whole precipice of that was just to put a little faith, put a little action behind our faith. Mm-hmm. Instead of just being a church, we wanted to demonstrate the love and the compassion of Christ. And so we started that years ago, and it's helped, you know, millions of people in Central Florida. that just need a little bit of help. So I'm grateful to be a part of that.
How early in that process, Scott, did you realize that this was, it was taking on something much bigger than what you could have imagined?
About 11 days.
Is that right? That soon?
Because we opened up on September 1st of 2001.
Ah, 10 I know days where later, this is going. Yeah.
10 days later, September 11th. And within weeks, I mean, there was literally every morning there would be hundreds of people. I remember a manager from a hotel just coming in, and we were brand new. No one hardly even knew us. We were just a little charity. And he found out about us and came in just weeping, crying that he had to lay off his entire staff during mm-hmm. the September 11th crisis. Mm. So we were there for him, and that was the launching pad, if you will, of something that was really turned out to be perfect timing, perfect vision, and perfect mm-hmm. for this area because, you know, half of our population makes under $25,000 a year. So it really meets a need.
Yeah, it does. And, you know, with difficult times that people are going through because of COVID, as we were talking about earlier, it only exacerbates that because so many people, Central Florida, in terms of its employment stats, just the bottomed out there for a while in 2020, starting to pick back up. It's encouraging to see some things kind of, as you said earlier, return to some sense of normalcy. And I'm excited about that, hoping that we see more and more signs. My guest today is Scott George. When we come back, we're going to hear about his involvement in something that the Shepherd recently did, and that was a series on opioids. And when we had declared April to be Opioid Awareness Month, Scott himself is involved in that very battle as well. We're going to learn about that coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd.
You've had this feeling that there has to be more to work than just work. You have a job, but what you really long for is a career, one that makes you feel like you're actually making a difference in the world. At Palm Beach Atlantic University, they understand that your career journey is unique. PBA's Orlando campus offers respected programs with personalized instruction from a Christian worldview that empowers you to realize your goals and career opportunities on your terms. Start your new journey today with Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando at pba.edu. That's pba.edu. Your degree, your way. pba.edu.
Back with an old friend that I met not long after moving to Orlando the first time back in the mid-80s, Scott George, who is pastor at Pinecastle United Methodist. And, you know, when I mentioned Nancy Robinson and up Orlando and talking about that, and Nancy asked me a question I wouldn't have been ready for. She said, by the way, now that you know Scott, do you know what his nickname was? And instantly, I did. I said, yeah, he was known as Scooter. That's what we called him. I said, when I first met him, I played basketball with Scooter George. That's
I had more scoot back then. I was about 100 pounds lighter, and I could scoot. I can't scoot anymore. I was more like crawling, but I do enjoy hearing that nickname.
Oh, that was funny. Tell us how you got that nickname.
I played soccer, and so I was pretty fast back in the day. So, yeah, I mean, Scott, and then they just saw me run and started calling me Scooter. And so I was at Edgewater High School.
Back right?
Yeah, back in 1979.
Oh, that's funny.
You want to hear a great story? So I was not very focused when I was in high school and really hadn't given my life to the Lord. I surrendered back in the summer of 1979 when I graduated and had a radical encounter and changed my life. But up until then, I was just surfing and playing soccer and interested in the girls and just the whole thing. And I was, my GPA was terrible. I think I was like 793 out of 850 students.
Oh.
And it wasn't, I didn't apply myself.
Would never have guessed that.
Yeah, didn't care, didn't really have an interest in school. And then, so anyway, several years later, after launching United Against Poverty and kicking that off, the Edgewater High School Foundation called me and said that I had been nominated to be in the Edgewater High School Hall of Fame. And my first response was, now, you think of Edgewater High School. It's the first high school in Orlando. Hundreds, not tens of thousands of people have graduated from that high school easily. Some of the most influential people in our community mm-hmm. went to Edgewater. And they called me, and I was floored. And I said, I wanted to say to them, do you know what my GPA was? Do you know what my background was? I mean, and so I gave a speech a couple of years ago when they nominated me, and my whole message was, you know, we're not defined by numbers.
Mm-hmm. And we're not defined by how we were back then.
Nope. So, you know, your zip code, your bank account, your weight, your height, your GPA, your IQ, none of those things define you. Really what defines you is what you accomplish and what you do and who you become. And so anyway, that's a funny story when I think of Nancy
funny.
And Bill in Edgewater High School.
Yeah.
I've got a picture on the wall, and I get a call just about every month. Someone walks by the hall and says, hey, I saw your picture up there. So,
oh my goodness.
It is a testimony of what can happen when a person surrenders their life to Christ and he gives them vision and purpose. There's so much destiny in all of us. So I pray your listeners today will be encouraged that God has a wonderful plan for their life and a sense of destiny, mm-hmm. and all they have to do is surrender. And God will take them places and do things they've never imagined.
You know, speaking of that, Scott, when I first met you, you were in Orlando. And, you know, we never know exactly the kind of path that God's going to give us to walk on. We don't know what we're going to be doing for him in, say, 10 years down the road, or even where we'll be living. And I know that for a while, you weren't even living in Orlando. You had a call on your life, and that call took you out west. And you, I'm sure when you went out there, you didn't know whether or not you would ever make a move back to Orlando. You know, that's the faith part of following the Lord and listening to his voice and being led by the Spirit of God, because we just don't know where he's going to take us.
Yeah, and looking back on that, some of the ingredients that have all been part of my ministry and purpose is really helping the underdog, helping you know, the poor, the needy. So any organization or charity I've been a part of, it's always been fighting for the underdog. And now I find myself coming alongside a dear friend of mine, Andre Bailey, who started Project Opioid,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, Andre is a pioneer. He worked with me at the food bank, and now I'm working with him. And we are, I believe, on the forefront of being voices of a coming pandemic that is going to hit our nation. Once COVID subsides, the tidal wave of COVID subsides, one of the major debris on the shoreline is going to be the number of people who have died because of overdoses.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of under the radar now because COVID is the focus. Once COVID subsides, this is going to be one of the major issues. The rates have doubled since COVID.
Mm-hmm.
And because people have been in isolation, people have been fearful, people have had extra money. And so,
yeah, the stimulus checks coming in have not all been used to buy groceries.
No. And so when people are depressed, when people are discouraged, when people are upset, then they're going to give in to this terrible addiction. And it's in the hundreds of thousands, not only in our state, but in our nation. And so I'm trying to lend my voice just to sound the alarm, especially in the church, that this is a major issue that can't be avoided. I believe the church and pastors and voices need to step up and declare that their church is a place of grace and unconditional acceptance. And men and women who are faced with addictions, hopefully they can come to the church to get a little bit of hope and help. The mm-hmm. corporate world has embraced Project Opioid beautifully. But the church, it seems like, is just a few steps behind. And so my goal is to really activate and motivate and inspire church leaders to have their church as a place where people that are faced with addiction can get help and hope.
You know, when people hear opioids, this is something we really discovered over and over again when we did the series. When people hear the word, they think of a manufactured drug, an opioid, like a painkiller, that is often prescribed by a doctor when you had surgery and you need some help, you know, and that's something that for years has been done. But they think that the drugs that maybe there are on the street are the same drugs as what would be prescribed by a doctor. And while they're in the same family, They're not the same drugs at all. They're sometimes laced with fentanyl,
yes.
Sometimes cooked way beyond what they act like they are. In other words, much more potent than what is expected or what you're even told. But the truth of it is, if you buy drugs off the street, you really are just throwing dice out as to whether you're going to be able to breathe again.
You have no idea what's in there. And so the dealers are lacing the opioids with fentanyl because it's cheap, mm-hmm. and they can make a higher profit. The problem is, if you don't know that it is laced with fentanyl, it could absolutely kill you instantly. And it's happening all the time.
Yeah. When you say instantly, you mean instantly. I mean, like your heart stops.
Yeah. I heard a story just recently right here in Central Florida. A woman who was in prison for 3 years with drug addiction. She got clean. She got out of prison, and within 1 hour, she was on the streets and she overdosed on fentanyl. So the addiction and the power of that addiction is so very, very strong. And families are affected and impacted, and it's causing tremendous pain and, mm-hmm. and devastation to our community. And so we're just trying to raise the voice and sound the alarm that we've got to offer solutions.
Now, as a pastor, what advice would you have for other pastors who maybe is... you mentioned their church is not yet on the cusp of really grasping how serious this problem is. What can be said to them?
I think pastors would really be surprised that upwards of 10, 15, 20, 25% of their congregation is addicted either to alcohol and or drugs or opioids. The problem is, if they take a drink of wine and they're addicted to alcohol, you know, chances are they're not going to die. But if you're addicted to opioids, the chances of you dying is very, very, very high. So there's mm-hmm. no margin for error. So I would educate the pastors to humble themselves and realize that this is a topic. This is something that the church needs to be mm-hmm. leading, and we need to be the voices. I mean, Christ said, I've come to liberate those that are in bondage and freedom. And the pastor doesn't have to do it all. There are charities and nonprofits and corporations and companies that want to help. So the pastor doesn't have to do it all, but the pastor really does have to be the shepherd and realize that this is happening in his church, mm-hmm. and it's his responsibility to do something about it.
It's a shocking statistic when you think about it, that what you said was true, is that in every church, not just a few churches, but more than likely the numbers would talk about, almost every church is going to have a portion, a fraction, a percentage of their people that are already delving into opioids.
Yeah, people are hurting. And some of the people, you know, went to their doctor and they were prescribed opioids. And Mike, if you take the first pill, you have a 6% chance of being addicted after the first pill.
Mm.
So that shows you the power that can quickly overwhelm people. And people are in pain and they're desperate. And the church has to be one of the ones with solutions about this.
You know, you talk about the person that was in prison clean for like 3 years. And that really does show the power of this addiction, that within an hour of freedom, the draw to yes. return to something that was so painful and so hard and so devastating is still so real. And they jump right back into that lifestyle.
It's hard to imagine. I mean, I've never had, thank goodness, to have to deal with that, and hope I never have to deal with it. And I just want to sound the alarm that there is help, there's hope, and there's people that care, and we have to be the ones that are voicing that mm-hmm. Christ came to bring us liberty and freedom.
What's happening in the forefront now going forward with Project Opioid with Andre?
Well, man, things are really expanding. We are now in 6 counties throughout the state. So we have affiliates in Jacksonville, Tampa, Miami, Fort Lauderdale, Palm Beach, and Orlando.
Mm,
and
that's
these
great.
Are all started by the Chamber of Commerce in those areas. So the business leaders are acutely aware of how critical it is that we answer this epidemic appropriately. They realize their workforce, their staff, the HR departments. I mean, these corporations, in fact, the president of our board is Kim Lopdrop. He's the CEO of Red Lobster.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows how devastating this epidemic is. And so we are delighted to network and to partner. And we're just connectors. So like what I did with you and other people. We just try to connect the providers, the companies, and the charities that specialize in this. And we just want to connect them and make sure that everybody's on the same page. We are collaborating and communicating and connecting one another to get people help.
That's great. Project Opioid and Andre Bailey, do check that out. You can Google Project Opioid Orlando and find out what's going on in this great organization. Before you go, I know you've got a meeting coming up. Before you go, tell us what you're studying right now, man, in the church. What are you guys preaching on?
You know what? We're doing a year-long series on the heroes. Mm. So this is really odd. So I've been at Pinecastle now 12 years, and I've never done this. So I pastored pretty much 30 years. I do year-long series. So I don't jump around from month to month and just cause more chaos in people's lives. I, for whatever reason, ever since I've been there, we just do one year-long series. So we did a series on the Beatitudes, a series on Proverbs, the Book of James. Mm-hmm. Last year was the hymns. Old hymns of the church. I remember you and I talking about that.
Yes, we did.
So that was very effective. This year is the heroes of the church. And the Bible says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And here's the thought. If these clouds of witnesses, these great heroes of the faith, what would they tell us if we had to run one lap with them?
Hmm.
What would their advice be? So yesterday we talked about the hero Rahab, and most people wouldn't really see her as a hero, but she really was.
Oh, she was. And you know what's so amazing about that, about her, is the fact that, you know, the fact that her background was what it was didn't keep her from being that hero.
No. She's referred to as, you know, Rahab the harlot. And it wasn't that God was keeping that tag on her forever, but I think it was a testimony that even God can use prostitutes, even God can use harlots, even God can use men and women who are addicted. And Rahab was a hero of the faith. And by the way, her name means wide and spacious, right? So God's grace is wide. It's spacious. It can include everybody. And a woman who is a prostitute threw out the scarlet thread that gave the spies the ability to gain freedom. And Jericho fell. And through her lineage, Christ came forward. So she's a hero of the faith. Somebody, long story, I love talking about the heroes of the faith and letting them speak wisdom into our lives as we run the race of life that's set before us.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Scott George from Pinecastle United Methodist Church, a friend and a brother to this ministry. We're so grateful for you. We're so thankful for
you,
my man. We continue to pray for you and your family and the work that Pinecastle is doing and the work through you, which began several years ago in terms of helping those that are homeless and hungry in our community. Brother, you're building a legacy, and I'm grateful. And I know that you would defer that off of yourself to the Lord, but we want you to know how much we appreciate what you've done and continue to do for us all.
Thank you, Mike. Bless you, man.
God bless you, too. And we'll be right back with our guest, Mark Anthony from Southeastern Food Bank. That's coming up in a moment right here on The Shepherd.
Are you looking to make a fresh career start? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando knows your faith is important to you, and it should be to your school as well. PBA Orlando offers a faith-based experience unlike any other. Whether it's a degree in leadership ministry or counseling, PBA combines biblical concepts from exceptional professors who bring years of real-world experience as leaders in their fields. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
So happy to have back Mark Anthony from Southeastern Food Bank. Mark was with us way back, and that would be pre-COVID, back before even we moved into our new studios. I was operating and doing interviews out of a nice office, but not a radio station, back in the day that Mark was here, and I got to know him then. And now he's here, got to see our studio and its completion.
Nice, yeah.
It's very nice. We're grateful to God for it. Mark does a marvelous work, and we heard his entire story, but we're going to get caught up today on what the Southeastern Food Bank has been doing. Welcome back to my program, Mark.
Thank you for having me.
It's really exciting to see how that you are about two things, really. I would say that most people would think of food bank, their primary focus, their main objective and greatest motivation would be to feed people. Mm-hmm. And that is a good thing. Mm-hmm. But you have one additional aspect that drives you, and that is the fact that you love seeing the gospel go out.
Yes.
That's tremendous. Mm-hmm. So before we talk about some of the practices of Southeast Food Bank, tell me a little bit about, Mark, your heart and how these lives, you gave an amazing amount of people in the past year that have come to know the Lord because of Southeastern Food Bank. Mm-hmm. How does that happen? How do they hear about salvation through the bank?
So we partner with programs around Central Florida and beyond, and they talk one-on-one to people about Christ and ask those important questions like, you know, why would God allow you into his kingdom? Or if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Which is the old question we used to use. And it's a leap. It's a leaping point to more conversation and prayer. So one-on-one evangelism in our partner programs in Central Florida and beyond.
So are these people that work for you that are doing this one-on-one evangelism, are they trained? Are you guys training them, or how do they, does this just come up? That's an incredibly exciting report from an evangelism standpoint.
So what we do is we partner with churches and we have an evangelistic training in our facility. For some people, it's brushing up on their one-on-one evangelism. To some people, it's brand new. We've actually had one time we had three people that were saved that were going to be counselors, which was really unusual. So from that, we give them the food. And so it's the gospel and the groceries is why I do this.
Yeah, the soul and the stomach. That is great. And the figure that you've got on your brochure here says you've had 612 people accept the Lord Jesus through the food bank.
And that's why I do what I do. Feeding people in America is great. And that is scriptural. Getting into heaven is a touchdown.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And I like that analogy. That's the end of the day. That's what brings the most satisfaction.
Amen.
Yeah. So I know that you guys listed so many facts about how you've grown and the amount of tonnage that you guys, it's a great, what is the number up to now? How many tons of food or whatever do you distribute on a weekly basis?
It changes all the time, but I know last year we did 7.1 million pounds. We normally do about 2.5 million. It has been really off the chart, so to speak. We don't have that big of a facility, but realizes how fast you can turn even refrigerated items can be a challenge at times because they have to stay cool.
Mm-hmm.
We hold 35 pallets in our cooler and a backup semi-trailer that's refrigerated, but sometimes it gets a little too much. But
so when you have all of this, it demands a storage space that is quite large. And tell us how that storage, how your impact of the food bank has been affected from the COVID virus.
A little more than a year ago, I actually had some moments that were a little anxious. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be anxious about anything, but you're at the top and we have had big food demands, you know, from organizations as well as big amounts coming in from USDA Fresh, plus a big partner with us is Cisco. And we had a tsunami of food come in, which means we had semi-loads they were actually bringing to us. In fact, one of the tsunamis were when this started happening, was it March of last year?
Mm-hmm.
They sent me an email and said, we have 56 pallets of bread, hotel bread. And I thought, okay. And then they said, oh, we made a typo. It's 156 pallets.
Oh, my goodness.
And so I don't want to go to waste. And so I asked them, they actually brought to us 2.5 semi-loads for 3 weeks in a row so we could, send that out. But those are the kind of moments that I knew that were coming, but It mentally, emotionally, it was hard for me to handle.
So one of the things that caused this surplus amount of food, this extraordinarily large amount of excess food, it was because the hotels were not able to be operating during the lockdown. and they had all this food ordered and it's already there. And it's like you said, bread is not going to hang around forever.
No.
So you've got to move quickly on that. And when you have this influx of bread and other perishable items, you have to have a way to distribute that, to give it out immediately. Or in your case, you also then will ship that on down the line to other distributors, right?
Yes. And we have sub-distributors in the state of Florida. And all they have to do is give it away like we do at no charge. And that is product we knew that was coming in, even though it was a little bit...
Maybe more than what you thought, huh?
A little, yeah. Yes, because at one time we were bringing 2 and 3 semi-loads a day of USDA in to our little warehouse compared to a semi-load a day, which we're bringing in currently right now 5 days a week.
Mm-hmm. And you were telling me that some of the amount of foot traffic in your warehouse was causing an extraordinary problem. What happened with that?
I would have never imagined in my life this would have happened. But in our main warehouse where the receiving is, we literally wore the floor out because all the traffic, it actually was coming up and coming like dust. And so
now this is a concrete floor.
It's concrete floor, but it has fiberglass support in it, which they use commonly. But we actually got down to the rock. So we had to have it ground and harden. And that was a $2,400 maintenance thing we didn't expect ever. Wow.
So tell us how people can get involved in helping this great effort of the Southeastern Food Bank. How can people donate to you? How does that work?
Okay, well, you know, prayer is the most important thing for us because we try to listen to the boss upstairs so we don't mess up, you know. So prayer is very vital for where we're supposed to be going and decisions, wisdom, discernment. And then the financial, of course, is very important. We went from $23,000 a month cost of business. We're up over about $33,000 a month right now. So, and we live on donations. And so, you know, God knows it's his program. It's been really a growth of faith, even in me personally as a leader.
Well, I'm sure, because when you began this, I remember from our first talk in about a year and a half ago when you were here, I remember that you had a much smaller warehouse and you was getting overwhelmed by the amount of food that was coming in. And so you were on a fast track for a long time to get where you are now. Mm-hmm. And it sounds like you're still having to maybe enlarge even still.
We are at max capacity a lot of times, refrigerated as well as dry, even though our warehouse holds 340 pallet spaces. We still have our moments. We do have backup semi trailers, but that's not really good for storage, you know, temporary overnight or something like that, but not good for, we can do one more configuration in our warehouse and add another 90 spaces. And after that, we're done.
You're landlocked.
We're landlocked 1 acre that my brother donates to us to use. And we're out of space, especially when volunteers come, we're out of space to come and help.
So there are ways that people can actually volunteer at Southeastern. And what's the website for people to get in touch with you?
It's southeasternfoodbank.com.
Nice and easy. All one word, southeasternfoodbank.com. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the things is I look at this little brochure that you've given me. You have served in terms of amount of families that have received, and this is over your 2020 year, 131,000 plus families. That is an amazing figure. That's a lot of meals. When you take all of those families times all the meals of a day, that is amazing.
Yeah, we have been a part of that many families. There are a lot of ones coming from our sub-distributors. We don't get reports, but we just know that people are being fed and people are being saved, and that's why I do what I do.
That's so exciting. And I love the fact that you're not only doing this for the fact that people are hungry and there's a great need. And, you know, you just can't drive Mark anywhere down the road anymore in Central Florida without seeing people. They're out there asking for food constantly. And are you seeing this growing in terms of the problem? Is, did you see any change at all coming as a result of the vaccine that's happened? Are you seeing any signs that any of this is slowing down at all?
No, I don't see that. And the USDA is going to be shut down as of May 31st because of our current president. And all that really means is in Central Florida, we're going to still have a lot of families that are not working. And when they, between the stimulus and unemployment goes away, they're going to be in big trouble.
Mm. Well, tell us what that means. What is going away? What is this change that's happening, that's coming?
It's lack of finances for them. I know there are places for them to find jobs, but probably the jobs that they're looking for that are available are probably, you know, $10 an hour or something like that. So mm-hmm. you might have been making in the entertainment industry $30-something dollars an hour. Now you're making $10 an hour, and both you and your spouse, if you're married, be working, but you're still not making it. So I don't see this problem going away. Not being negative, I'm a realist. Mm-hmm. This problem is not, especially in Central Florida, is not going away anytime soon. And with the government cutting back on subsidies, because at least you have food, you can exist. I think we're going to have a real challenge. And our food supply started shrinking this month, but God will supply us. When I understand that. Through our, we have a couple of donors, Publix Logistics and Winn-Dixie Logistics. And, because of people are buying more, there's less available for donation.
Mm-hmm. And also then you're not getting quite the amount of, donations coming from some of the hotels, because hotels are opening up more and more.
Right.
So that's cut back a little bit for you as well.
Mm-hmm.
You have quite a day, I am sure, logistically. When you think about all of the food that's got to be stored and cared for, and obviously there are a lot of controls and guidelines that have to be met
yeah.
for safety and all of that, but then you have all of these trucks that come in and out. You deal with an amazing amount of semi-loads.
Mm-hmm.
That has to be an overwhelming number of people wearing those floors out in your warehouse like that.
Yes, Jonathan Mills, who's my outreach director, is now this year taking care of our logistics. It took a big load off of me. And so I'm able to do a little more than I'm supposed to do as the founder and CEO.
Mm-hmm. How can people pray for you? What would you like for folks to specifically pray for when it comes to Southeastern Food Bank?
Just for guidance for me as a leader, and also for finances so we can continue to do what we're doing.
And for more salvations, I love this this thing that's happening with your employees who have a heart to share the gospel as much as they share food.
Yes, that is right. And we have a volunteer that's actually going to be helping us do more training for evangelistic trainings here and in the state of Florida.
What a great model that is, friends, to have a food bank that actually cares about training their employees and volunteers, not just in how they distribute food or how they represent the food bank, but more importantly, how they represent the Lord when they're in conversations.
Amen.
Because we know that people need more than food, don't they, Mark?
Yeah, people need the Lord, yes, more than ever.
More than ever. Mark Anthony from Southeastern Food Bank, thank you for coming in and giving us an update on this marvelous ministry, and we wish God's best for you.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
A big thank you to Mark, also to Scott George. That's all our time. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.
Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando.